listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
Last year, about this time, I was working on my least favorite project of the year, our family taxes, when I made a sickening discovery. I broke out in a cold sweat as I came to the realization that for the past number of years, I had been calculating our household's income taxes incorrectly. And the error I discovered was, shall we say, not in the favor of the Joneses. It was almost immediately clear to me that we owed the IRS no small amount of money. In case you're wondering how such a blunder is possible, it had to do with the nuances of the tax code in relationship to how pastors calculate their salary, the details of which I will not bore you with. What I will say is that the mistake was certainly not intentional on my part, but the point is that I had been making the same serious mistake for a number of years. My worst fears were confirmed when I got all of our financial records over to an accountant that I hired to help us figure out what went wrong and what we needed to do about it. And it was in the middle of tax season, and the accountant needed some time, so he had us file an extension. So we were waiting for a number of months to have him clear it all up for us here. And I just felt this lingering sense of dread sort of hovering over us here. Now, eventually, our accountant did, in fact, verify that we did indeed owe a sizable amount of money to our friends at the IRS. Now, when I first discovered my mistake, I felt the cold grip of fear just kind of like tightening in on my chest. I felt my stomach going to knots. I felt my palms start to sweat a bit. And there was this kind of slight wave of nausea that went through my body. That's how it started. And then as time went on and we found ourselves waiting all these months to actually hear from the accountant, I was able to put it out of my mind a lot of the time, but I just felt this kind of lingering sense of dread hovering over me, ready to disrupt my life, ready to steal my joy at any moment. Now, I'm not telling you this story for you to worry about the Jones family finances. We figured it out, took our lumps last year, and paid it all back. And so you can be confident that we're being taken care of by the church. So please, this is not a cry for help. Don't worry about us. I tell you this story because I'm pretty sure that what I experienced throughout this process is something that you might relate to. Not that you haven't paid your back taxes or something. But as far as I can tell, fear is a universal human experience. Sometimes fear hits us in a moment of panic, and sometimes that moment extends into an entire season, maybe even a lifetime of dread and anxiety. It's not always the traumatic events that do this. It can be the little stuff. Maybe things aren't going so well at work, and your job feels a bit vulnerable. And then one day you see it, an email from your boss with a subject line that makes you break out in a cold sweat. Or maybe you haven't been feeling great and you get an exam scheduled with your doctor and have some tests taken, and then your doctor follows up with you with a message that she tells you you need to come in and schedule an appointment. And you know it's just not going to be good news. Or maybe it's that as long as you can remember, you really, really wanted to get married. And as the months and the years go by, there's this lingering fear growing in you that you might not find the right person. Maybe marriage isn't in the cards for you. You try not to think about it, but from time to time, you just start to panic. Whatever the particulars of fear look like in your life, we all know the feeling of fear, the bodily sensations of anxiety, the tight chest, the sweaty hands, the nausea, the knots in your stomach, the ruminating thoughts. We know these feelings all too well. Fear and anxiety are like unwelcome house guests that won't go away. And so the question that faces all of us, the question that I want us to reflect on today is, what are we to do about this? What are we to do about our fear and our anxiety? How are we supposed to respond when fear seeks to grip our lives and anxiety kind of hovers over us, threatening to steal our joy? Today's gospel reading, we find a story where Jesus is confronted with what for most of us would give us a mild panic attack. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13 and verse 31. You can follow along if you'd like to. Luke chapter 13, verse 31, Luke tells us, quote, "Some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.'" Now, these are sobering words. Nobody wants to hear that a powerful and somewhat unstable man is out to get you. Herod has already killed John the Baptist by this point in the story. He first imprisoned him and then brutally beheaded the forerunner of Jesus' ministry. So it certainly seems within the realm of possibility that Herod could have it out for Jesus. Now, the truth is of the situation is that the Pharisees are no friends of Jesus, actually. And it seems they're just trying to scare him. They're trying to intimidate him to get him out of the region. And in fact, we learn later in the story, when Jesus is, in fact, arrested in Jerusalem, that Herod does not want to kill Jesus. Actually, he wants to see Jesus. He wants Jesus to put on a kind of miracle-working variety show for him. But Jesus doesn't know this. All he has are these words from the Pharisees, this report that Herod wants to kill him. Now, if I got this report, I'll tell you what I would have done. I would have gotten up and gotten out of town. That's what I would have done. But notice how Jesus responds. I love this. He doesn't cower in fear. He doesn't melt. He doesn't react in panic. He responds in confidence and courage. Listen to what he says in verse 32. He says this, "Go tell that fox for me. Listen, I'm casting out demons, performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I finish my work." I've been reflecting on this response of Jesus this week. And I just love what he says here. It's kind of packed with all kinds of interesting stuff that I want to think about for a moment here. First, I love how he stands up to the messengers of fear, these Pharisees. If they're in the business of currying messages, he has a message for them to take back to their sources. And as far as he's concerned, they can take it right straight to Herod if they want to. And then notice what he refers to, that he refers to Herod as a fox. You should know that this is not a compliment. Foxes in our culture are kind of a complimentary thing, but in the ancient world, for both Greeks and for Hebrews, they thought of foxes as cowardly second-tier predators. They would kind of slink around looking all cute and sly, and then they would sneak into the hen house when no one was looking and kill a defenseless prey. Foxes are not noble and courageous apex predators like a lion or like a tiger. They're cunning and opportunistic. And as far as the ancient world was concerned, disgraceful. To be honest, a fox is a pretty fair description of what we know of Herod. He's kind of a coward. But then notice the message that Jesus had for Herod. He makes it clear that he's not intimidated, not whatsoever. He's not in a hurry. He's not changing his plans all of a sudden. He's got a mission to accomplish, and he's got some real work that he wants to get done. And in the midst of what he says, he offers this cryptic message that I want to draw our attention to. He says this, "Listen, I'm casting out demons, performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I finish my work." What's he talking about? Well, he's not giving the Pharisees his Google calendar of appointments. He's not merely describing his travel plans here. What he's doing, he's articulating in coded language what the Pharisees would have understood as a total trust in the Father's protection. And he does this with this little phrase, "on the third day." On the third day. "On the third day" is a phrase that ought to be familiar with you if you've read through the Old Testament. It's one that echoes down through Israel's story. It's kind of the classic moment of God's decisive action. God meets the people at Mount Sinai when they come out of Egypt. And he descends to them in his potent manifest presence. When? On the third day. God sends a big fish to swallow Jonah. And then he releases him. When? On the third day. God provides a ram in the thicket to die as a substitute for Abraham's son Isaac. When? On the third day. When Israel comes up to the Jordan River, when they're going to cross into the promised land, they cannot go across to the other side. They must wait for God to provide a solution. And God does so. When? On the third day. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2 promises, "After 2 days he will revive us, but On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Jesus is alluding to all of these great Old Testament examples and many, many more that I haven't mentioned when he says, in what he says. But above all, for us as Christian readers, looking back at this moment, we can see that he has in mind the ultimate third day in mind. Basically, he's saying this: go ahead and tell Herod that he can kill me. He knows where to find me. I'll be doing my thing, casting out demons, healing people. Go ahead, kill me. But on the third day, Jesus says, I'll finish my work. This is nothing short of a veiled prediction of the resurrection, which is exactly what Jesus goes on to talk about and what he says next. Jesus knows that he will die. He knows that. He's already stated earlier back in chapter 13, the beginning of chapter 13, that he's heading to Jerusalem. And a few chapters before that, there's that famous line that in the King James says, he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. And he knows what awaits him there. In fact, he's told the disciples twice already that what awaits him in Jerusalem is suffering and death. Herod is not the threat. Rome is not the threat. Wild animals and sickness and disease are not the threat that concerns Jesus. What he is concerned about is the rejection of the Messiah by the house of Israel. The rejection of Jesus by the religious leaders is what will cost him his life. But this is not what he's actually really concerned about. Because, as he says, on the third day, he will be raised to life, vindicated by the Father. Jesus is not afraid for his own life. He's not concerned for himself. He is concerned for his people, his precious chosen people. It's in this context that he gives an image of what he wishes could happen. He says this in the second half of verse 34, referring to the people of Israel. He says, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you. This is the picture of what a mother hen will do when there is a fire in the hen house. She'll gather her chicks under her wings in order to protect them from the smoke and the flames. Many a farmer has come into a barn after a fire to find the mother hen dead, but the chicks safely alive under the wings of the hen. This is a sacrificial image. This is an image of tender love. Jesus doesn't melt down or fall apart in the face of fear. He doesn't try to run away or escape the threats that are facing him. He doesn't take on a victim mindset. He doesn't do any of these things. He stands firm. He faces the reality of his impending death head on. But how is it that Jesus can do this? What gives him the ability to face fear with such courage? I suggest that it comes back to what we just talked about a moment ago. What he said in response to the threat of Herod. Jesus was able to live with courage because he is absolutely confident that his Father is the God of the third day. He's the God who, in the words of Psalm 27, quote, shall keep me safe in his shelter. Throughout his life, Jesus embodied the confidence that we read in Psalm 27 today. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I fear? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet will I be confident. Jesus lived with a deep confidence that the outcome of his life did not depend on him. It depended completely on his Father. His job was to entrust himself to his Father in every moment, to try not to grasp for control. You know, he says this early in the Gospel of John, I only do what I see my Father doing. It's all about aligning himself to the Father. Fear and anxiety control me, and they control you to the degree that we are concerned with controlling the various outcomes of our lives. That's why fear and anxiety has so much power over our lives, because we are so committed to certain outcomes. We have to have our way. And so anxiety increases. And if I'm actually in charge of securing the outcome of my life, really, then in fact there is a lot that I should be afraid of. Because there are threats in every direction. But if my Father is the God of the third day, the God who can and does raise the dead, then as the psalm says, what do I have to be afraid of? I can take up my cross. I can face whatever terror or dreaded situation comes my direction, whether that's back taxes or a loss of a job or marital troubles or a life of singleness. I could deal even with the rejection of my own family, as the psalmist says, where he says famously, if my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Sickness, disease, chronic pain, and even death. All of these we can face if our Father is the God of the third day. In our New Testament reading today from Philippians, Paul warns us about people who he says are, quote, who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. These are the people that live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you know what he means by that? He describes them in some very vivid ways. Their God is their belly, he says. Their glory is in their shame, and so forth. And then he ends with a description of their core problem. And he says this: their minds are set on earthly things. Their minds are set on earthly things. People whose minds are set on earthly things cannot accept the cross of Christ. They cannot walk the way of the cross. As I talked about a few weeks back, they have to win. They have to control outcomes, and they have to have what they want when they want it, because their minds are set on earthly things. But Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, not so for us, but our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have your citizenship in heaven? It means that we work from the security of knowing that we have a place that can't be taken from us. It means that we work from the confidence of knowing that the outcome is already established. We're working from the future, not toward the future. As I close, I want to get practical for a moment together. I'm fairly confident that each of us here today has some fear or some anxiety, some dread lurking about our lives. It might not be as serious as what Jesus experienced in having someone threaten his very life, but it's something that is hovering over you, something pressing into you, maybe something that's been on your heart all week that you brought in with you here today. I want to lead us in a short exercise to put this anxiety in right perspective. I'm going to use the words of Philippians 3 and Psalm 27 to help us with this here. So to start with, I want to invite you to consciously bring to mind whatever it is that you've been trying to avoid, this sort of anxious thing, the situation that you have. Whatever has been causing you fear or dread or anxiety, just bring it to mind for a moment. And now I want us to remember what we just heard in Philippians chapter 3. I have a slide for this, and I want to invite you to say this, just the first line there. Say this together with me here. But our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, just stop there for a second. Our citizenship is in heaven. I want you to think about how you have a place. You have an identity that means that you belong in God's household. You can kind of picture yourself as having like an ID card. It's like, it says, I'm a citizen of heaven. Okay, you have a place. Now let's say this next line here. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to picture Jesus looking at you, longing to be with you. He's waiting because the time hasn't come yet. But he's promised that no matter how bad it gets, if you'll trust him, he will rescue you. He is your Savior. Let's go to the next slide here. Let's say this, the first line there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Just pause for a second. If there's a person that's causing this anxiety for you, just think about them in reference to this here. The Lord is your light and your salvation. Who should you fear? God's got this. Let's say the next line. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, whatever circumstances you're struggling with, God is the stronghold. He's the anchor. He's got you. And then let's look at this last line here, this last slide. Let's say this together here. One thing have I asked of the Lord, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This is what God wants for us. This is the answer to our anxiety, to seek this one thing. Purity of heart is to seek one thing, Kierkegaard said. And this is what we seek, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. We can receive our life from him. Trust that he has us. Let me pray for us together. Father, thank you that you hold us in your hands, that you have the future, it's all sewn up, that we have a place at your table, that you have made a way for us through Christ to come to you. Lord, I pray that whatever is bothering, whatever is disturbing, whatever is making each of us anxious here, that you would put it in right context. You'd remind us of where our life is anchored from. Thank you that you are our Savior, and that you long for us more than we could ever even long for you. Give us the patience to wait. Give us the ability to stand firm and stand strong. May we have the courage of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray this. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, you can visit our website at eucharistsf.org.